Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more, or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. You can contact us via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, on the web at equip.org. And as always, you can pick up the telephone and talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI. Let's go to the phone lines. First up is Daniel. He's listening on the web in Brooklyn, New York. Hi, Daniel.
Yes, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm well. Thank you for asking.
I have a question about capitalism versus communism. I've taken a class on classical social theory, basically we're studying Karl Marx, Bill Durkheim, and Max Weber. And my professor is a Marxist, and it's sort of been a battle back and forth between he and I. And last night we got into a discussion about communism, and one of the issues he brought up was wage labor and how you can have, let's say, for example, sweatshops that make $100 sneakers, and you can pay the workers 20 cents an hour, and that's exploitation, and that's so negative, and that's because of capitalism. And I think it's an over-exaggerated claim because he's not defining capitalism the correct way. But how would you advise me to defend capitalism versus communism or socialism that he's trying to basically convince me that, you know, capitalism is bad, it's all based on greed?
Yeah. Well, capitalism is not based on greed. It's based on innovation. It's based on imagination. It's based on creative genius. And ultimately, capitalism works where there are secure property rights, or at least where people perceive that their property is secure. For example, capitalism is working pretty well in China right now, even though you can build a multi-billion dollar hotel and yet that hotel is built on land that is owned by the communists. So the communists can come and take that land and the hotel anytime they want. But it is pretty much conceded in communist Chinese today by capitalists that the communists are pragmatists and therefore they're not going to seize the land because they don't want to ruin a good thing. But in terms of the specific answer to your question, communism is a secular humanist experiment that attempts to establish a godless kingdom on earth. The more money that the government confiscates for counterproductive welfare programs, the less money available for charities, because money is not omnipresent. And talking about Marx in idealistic terms simply is revisionistic history. I mean, Marx wanted to create the ideal man. He wanted to create the ideal society. He wanted to draw heaven down to earth. In fact, if you look back to 1917, you had the Russian Revolution. It was led by an angry intellectual, Vladimir Lenin. You know, I always remember the dates because you have that happen in 1917 and in 1971. Just invert those two numbers. John Lennon memorializes the message in song, you know, the song Imagine. But I like what Reagan said. Socialism only works in heaven, where it's not necessary, and in hell, where they already have it. Communism does not work as long as human beings are sinful. And all we have to do is look to real history to know that. At one time in the mid-20th century, one half of the human race was subjected to a grand Marxist experiment Remember 1948 and the Cultural Revolution? We're going to create a new heaven and a new earth. That was Mao. 20 million died of famine. And I'm passionate about this because I spent a lot of time in China. And 20 million more ended up in Chinese re-education camps. Or think of Pol Pot, the Khmer Rouge. They were going to create an egalitarian society. And in 3.5 years, they decimated 1/4 of Cambodians. So this notion that capitalism is bad and socialism or communism good is based on revisionistic history and based on an idea of humanity that simply does not correspond to reality. So we're so concerned today with concentrated power. And in the irony of the ages,
we're giving it all back to the government.
Exactly. And what does capitalism do? Capitalism actually discourages hoarding, and it encourages enterprise. And so from a Christian perspective, what do I believe in? I believe in Christian capitalism, which means responsibility associated with wealth. If you are a Christian capitalist, you know that God has given you resources, but you also know, as sure as you know that you have skin upon your bones, that a sovereign God one day will hold you accountable for what you did with what you had. One of my good friends was one of the richest men on the entire planet. And I remember before he died how he agonized over the responsibility God gave him with respect to his wealth, because he knew his own mortality and knew that he would stand before a holy God and give an account for what he did with his resources. And while he was one of the wealthiest men in the world, we're all wealthy by world standards, and therefore we can take that same thing to heart. We may believe in capitalism, but we also need to append to that the word Christian, recognizing that we are responsible for what we do with our time, our talent, and our treasure.
Mm-hmm. And one of the things I brought up to him, I said that the human nature, it basically wants to work as little as possible and take as much as you can. And I think that's the problem with communism, is that it's not taken into account that we're sinful, selfish human beings, and we're capable of that. But he said that's only because we live in a capitalist society. And if he was living under a communist society, then that wouldn't be the case. But I just said that that was a fantasy that somebody's trying to bring to reality, and it has no basis in reality.
You know, one of the best books on this subject was written by my friend Jay Richards. It's called Money, Greed, and God: Why Capitalism is the Solution and Not the Problem. It's available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I highly recommend that people get that book, absorb its content, because we have an opportunity to make a difference in a milieu in which professors today are revising history. And it's not ancient history. They're revising 20th century history as though they can't remember what happened in the very near past. Want to go back to the phone lines. Let's talk to Natasha, listening on the web in Brooklyn, New York. Hi, Natasha.
Hi, Hank. I heard about you through my fiance. He's a good listener to watch out the forecast.
Oh, thank you.
I have one particular question. Is the changing of the wife's last name to her husband biblical?
Well, there's no biblical mandate for it whatsoever. The issue is more traditional than having a biblical precedent for it. So there's no absolute necessity based on biblical principles for a woman to change her last name to that of her husband. But certainly, I think it's perfectly appropriate to do so. And I think, unfortunately, we're into politically correct norms today, and that's what drives us more often than simply recognizing that as a man, we have a responsibility to a woman to honor and cherish and love her, and give up our lives for her, just as Christ did for the church. And I think that's the bigger principle. The bigger principle here is that we follow the mandate as men to love our wives and as women to love our husbands, to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That is the biblical mandate that we have been given in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. And I should also add that submit means to yield one's own rights. It does not denote obedience. To submit to one another means we are called to give up our own rights for one another. And as such, a husband is to love their wife as Christ loved the church. And if you do that, you're going to have a very happy marriage, submitting to one another in love, in respect, and recognizing that once you commit yourself to the marriage, you have no other option. And therefore, you can have a fight, but you can't have a divorce. What you have to do is you have to find a way to reconcile, because that is the highest good as prescribed by the Holy Scripture. We're coming to station break. We'll be right back with more of your questions.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Kathy listening on the web in Greenfield, Iowa. Hi, Kathy.
Hello. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Pretty good. My question has to do with my 27-year-old son who's struggling in the faith right now. And his questions go like this. If God has foreknowledge for everything, then we have no choice in our actions and reactions. We just have parts to play and no free will. If we do not have free will, then we should not be held accountable for our actions because they are actually God's actions. If we are not responsible for our actions, then God punishing us for our actions is unjust. If God is punishing us for something that he created us to do, that doesn't make sense. And he says that he can't believe something that he can pick apart and find fault with. And I'm at a loss as to how to help him work through this, and I would love to see him come back to the Lord. Do you have any suggestions?
Well, I do. First of all, compliment him for thinking clearly about these things. I think that is one of the great things that you can say to your son. It is so great that you're not uncritically swallowing information, but you are testing all things, which is precisely what a Christian worldview demands you to do. So he's on this right path by critically thinking about these things. Now, remember that the alternative to Christianity is philosophical naturalism, or the evolutionary paradigm that's built on philosophical naturalism. And in that paradigm, we are fatalistically determined, which is to say, that if you believe that Madonna is merely a material girl living in a material world, her choices are not free. Her choices are fatalistically determined on the basis of brain chemistry or genetics. So with the materialistic worldview, you are blindly determined. But that is not true in a biblical worldview. In a biblical worldview, God creates the potential for evil by granting human beings freedom of choice. Human beings actualize that evil by their choices. And even now, our choices matter. The fact that God knows what is going to happen does not, either biblically or philosophically, mean that our choices are fatalistically determined. And he can see this clearly by simply looking backwards in time. He can look to events that he has exhaustive knowledge about. And he can know about those events without having caused those events. And with God, he can look not only in the rearview mirror as we can, but he can look forward in time. And the fact that he knows what will happen does not mean that what is going to happen is fatalistically determined. That is only true if you embrace philosophical naturalism and you embrace the idea that everything that happens is a mere function of genetics or brain chemistry. It is determined by fatalistically determined natural processes. So, I mean, the Christian worldview sounds like it would be right up his alley.
Okay, so give me a little bit of an idea how to start approaching that with him.
Well, I think one of the things that's helpful is just to give him good materials or have him talk to people that really understand the issue. And as his mom, you know what I would do? I would make sure I really understand the issues, which is to say, I would try to get a hold of whatever information we have at the Christian Research Institute that will help you in this regard, so that you can use the deviations that he's communicating as opportunities to share the truth and grace and love that only Jesus Christ brings to the human heart. So again, in a Christian worldview, there's no necessity to think that your future is fatalistically determined, but if you embrace a material world and say that's all there is, then you are fatalistically determined.
And where would I find that on your resources on the web?
Well, just hang on. We can put information into your hands. We would be delighted to do that and guide you through the process.
Great.
Just hang on.
All right, thank you.
You got it, Kathy. Thank you for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Andrew. He's listening up St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Andrew.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Doing well. Hey, recently I was attending a class, I guess you could say, and a pastor was teaching through the book of Revelation. And a couple of things that he had said just kind of made me get to thinking, and I just want some clarity. The first one was the marriage supper of the Lamb, he said, was not a future event. He said that the marriage supper is an ongoing thing. Every time somebody is converted by placing their faith in Christ, the marriage takes place then, and the supper is going on as we speak. And then the other thing was in the 21st chapter of Revelation, where the angel says, "Behold, I show you the bride," and starts talking about Jerusalem came down and starts describing, he said, that the church. Is that a symbolic description of the church in the 21st chapter, and is the marriage supper going on now, or is it future?
Well, again, words and phrases are not univocal, they're equivocal, so you need to be very careful about how people use words and phrases and then associate them with a biblical text. But in general, let me say that, yes, it is true that the bride of Christ is being built, as it were, because we are a temple. Just as Jesus Christ is the temple, we are the temple. We are living stones in the temple of God. We are the bride of Christ. We are the body of Christ. There are metaphors that communicate that Christ is the head, but we are the body, and he is building that body. The great multitude in Revelation is the full complement of God's people from every tribe and language and people and nation together forming the bride of Christ. It is also true that in Revelation chapter 21, you do see the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And now you see that God himself lives with human beings. And so in the context, it is talking about the redeemed living with Christ in paradise restored, in a time in which the text itself says the old order of things will have passed away, and now there's a new order of things in which there's no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. All things are now reordered, in other words, reconstituted, resurrected, if you will. God does not scrap things, he redeems them. We are redeemed. And the universe itself, which groans in travail, has been redeemed, and all things can rightly, therefore, be called new.
Okay. That makes sense. That makes sense. Perfect. Now, what about the marriage supper of the Lamb? Is that something that, is that correct, that that's something that's an ongoing process, that every time a believer or a sinner becomes a believer, that they are married to Christ? I think he used Romans 7, chapter 7, verse 4. He had used a verse there, and then I believe he used the third chapter of Revelation, talking about if I stand at the door and knock, if you answer, I don't know it verbatim, but I will sup with you, and vice versa. And he made the point that the marriage supper is not a future event. And so I was just wanting to know about that as well.
Well, it is present and it is future, which is to say that when we come into a relationship with God, we are part of the kingdom of God, which ultimately will be established in a new heaven and a new earth where indwells righteousness. So it is true that if you stand inside a room and hear the Savior knock on the door, and you open that door, he'll come in and he'll eat with you, and you will sup with him, and you will become, as it were, the bride or the body of Christ. You will become part of true Israel, and therefore you will inherit the eternal banquet table. So in some sense, we have a foretaste, even when we come into community with Christ. When we're born, we're not born again as Lone Ranger Christians, but we're born into a body. Baptism identifies us with the body. Communion identifies us with the covenant body of Christ. And yet, we are still waiting for what will be the consummation of all things when Jesus Christ returns and puts all things to right. That is yet a present reality and a future hope. Do remember, this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. We need you to stand with our ministry prayerfully and financially. It will make a huge difference in the lives of people, not only for time, but also for eternity.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth, because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.